Last week we talked about the Lord being our portion, and we also learned that we, as His people, are His portion. The Bible says that the Lord's portion is His people, and we know that the Lord is certainly our portion. And we talked about all the different areas that God blesses us with. Portion can be a part of an inheritance that comes to us. And so we talked about all the different things that we inherited as Christians and as servants of the Lord. And this morning I want to share a message from this thought. Not only is the Lord our portion, but He's our delight. The Lord is our delight. That's a great word. And, the word delight actually means to give great joy or pleasure. And then it also means to be highly pleased with someone or something. I've always liked that word. We're going to find this morning that obviously the Lord is not only our portion, but He's also our delight. But we are His delight. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about that we are a delight to the Lord, and that He even rejoices over us with singing. We sang to Him this morning in our worship set and lifted Him up. But He sings over us, Zephaniah 3:17 says, and we are a delight to Him. So if that word delight means that it's something that gives us great joy or pleasure, or it's something that highly pleases us, question is, who or what brings delight to you? Who does that? What does that for you? So who or what is your delight this morning? What delights you? What brings you delight? I want you to think about that. This world, we know, offers numerous sources that try to fill that for us, but we know that they fall so short. Those things are just temporal. They don't last. Even Moses said that there was pleasure in sin for a season, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy that pleasure. So the world offers different things to bring us delight, but they never really satisfy. In Psalm 73:25, Asaph writes this. He says, "Earth has nothing I desire besides you." Earth has nothing I desire beside you. We get so wrapped up in this world and the stuff of this planet, the things that we think will bring us joy, more money, bigger house, nicer car, bigger bank account, all these different things. And the Lord knows things that we need, obviously, but we pursue things that really don't satisfy. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. Earth, He says, has nothing I desire besides you. So are your desires bringing you delight this morning? The things that you've desired, the things that you've pursued, the things that you've accomplished, are they bringing you delight? What you thought they would. Psalm 37, verse 4, David encourages us to do this. David says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I've always loved that verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In Job chapter 22, we're going to pick up at verse number 23. And Eliphaz is writing here. He's responding to Job and trying to do his part of, quote, encouraging Job. But he writes this. He says, "If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent, far from where you live, where you dwell, and if you assign your nuggets to the dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks in the ravines." Now, what does this mean? Well, Ophir is a place that is famous for its gold. In fact, it's known for the quality of its gold, and that's what the verse talking about, the dust and the nuggets, assigned your nuggets to the dust and your gold of Ophir to the rocks in the ravines. There's two countries that they think, most Bible scholars think, that this gold came from, either Arabia or India. There's no real consensus. Some lean some towards the other. But basically, either in Arabia or India is where they think this region was that was known for the quality of its gold. And we know that Solomon's ships went there and brought it back to King Solomon. And so what he's saying here, if we would be willing to give up those desires, those temporal earthly desires, and especially for pursuing, all the pleasures of life and all the finances and all the whatever that we would dream of or desire. He says, if we would just give that up, he says, then the Almighty will be your gold. I like that. You know, if we just trust God for our needs, and he always goes beyond our needs, doesn't he? If you serve the Lord very long, you know that God has blessed us with more probably than we deserve. But if we just give up those things, some of those desires, then the Almighty will be your gold. He'll be the choicest silver for you. Some of the choruses we sang this morning are going to go right along with the message, which of course is why Kathy chose a different set this morning. But God will be our gold. God will be our choicest silver. He will be the one that we delight in. Verse 26 says it this way, surely then if we do that, if we give up the temporal for the eternal, he says, surely then you will find delight in the Almighty. How long has it been since you had a delightful time in the presence of the Lord? Just you and God, just getting in your prayer closet, maybe even while you're driving to work or driving home from work, and you just had a real neat session with the Lord, just you and the Lord. When is the last time that you found your delight in the Almighty? But he says, you will, if you'll do some of these things, you'll find delight in him, and you will lift up your face to God. You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide on will be done, and light will shine on your ways. The Bible says it a different way in another part. He says, when you are serving God and you begin to stray the least bit to the left or to the right, that we'll hear a voice behind us saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. God will shed light on your path. Amen? The word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our pathway. God will do that for us as we put him first in our lives. Matthew puts it this way in chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these desires that we have, will be added to us automatically. Isaiah 61:10 tells us, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. The psalmist prays in chapter 43, verses 3 and 4. He says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let this light of the Lord, this light of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of the Word of God, let those things guide us. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell, to the place where the Lord dwells. And if we do that, he says, then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Again, God is to be our delight. He's the one that should really stir our hearts and just be the encourager of our hearts and be the lifter of our heads and literally be the health and the joy of even our countenances. David adds this in Psalm 35, verse 9. He says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and will delight in his salvation. You know, sometimes I think those of us that have served the Lord maybe a lot of years, we begin to take our salvation for granted sometimes. We begin to get just kind of complacent even in our walk with the Lord. Maybe we're not spending the time in prayer or in the Word as we should. Maybe we're not as faithful to the Lord's house as we once were. But David says that our soul can rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation once again. If we think of the price that was paid to save us and to make that way possible for us to have a home in heaven, it should bring us delight. We need to delight in what God has done for us through his salvation. In 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah tells the Lord this, I delight in your deliverance. I delight in your deliverance. That's a great line. Lord, I delight in your deliverance. So the question is, what has the Lord delivered you from? Where were you when God came into your life and you invited him to come in and to change you and to touch you and to forgive you? Where were you? What did God deliver you from? You know, so many people have all these great testimonies of being delivered from drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever, all the different things that we might consider really bad stuff or sinful things, and obviously they are. But, you know, what about maybe some that grew up in church, you know, and maybe they didn't get into any of that stuff, thankfully. Sometimes they feel like they don't have a testimony. But, you know, we do, because we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's none righteous, the word says, no, not one. But we can receive that forgiveness and cleansing. So the Lord wants to deliver us. Maybe it's a thought, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a word. Whatever it might be, what has God delivered you from? Maybe sins, habits, failures, faults, shortcomings in our lives. How about even some of the fruit of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5? Bitterness, anger, wrath, sedition, strife, heresies, envyings, murders, debates, drunkenness, revelings, sexual morality, lustings, jealousies, gossiping. All that's the fruit of the flesh. What has God delivered us from? We need to be thankful for that and delight in the deliverance that God has given us. Amen? God wants to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And then I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse number 7, and it says this. Paul says, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Well, the messenger of Satan for our planet right now is one word. It's fear. We've talked about that several times throughout the pandemic. The real plan of Satan was to bring fear to the planet, and he's accomplished that globally, giving this planet right now a spirit of fear through this epidemic, this pandemic, this disease. And so Paul says, the thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan that came to torment me, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We know that God answers prayer. God always answers prayer, and he has three answers. He can say yes, he can say no, and he can say wait. Those are the three answers that God has at his availability. Yes is easy. No is not as easy, but at least you know it's a no. The tough one is wait, and we sang about that this morning, waiting upon the Lord, waiting for him to come to our rescue and to our defense. And so he prayed three times for that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, to be taken away. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that, because my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in what? In my weaknesses. I delight when I'm insulted. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions and in difficulties. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really delight in those things. So I need to kind of man up and grow up a little bit here, mature a little bit more, because I don't delight in those things. We, as Americans, are, you know, we don't want to deal with stuff like that. We want to be just free, easy, smooth ride, smooth sailing, instant gratification, all that stuff in Western culture that we want and desire. But Paul says, I delight in these other things. Things that we really don't think about delighting in, or they don't sound too delightful. Because Paul says, but when I'm weak, that's when I know I'm strong. Because God is there with me and for me and in me. And so I know, he says, that God is going to see me through. And so I delight in these things because Christ's power is going to rest upon me in a greater way. Well, getting off those negative things that we should delight in, what else should we delight in? What else should bring us delight besides the Lord and these things that Paul just listed? Well, let's begin, first of all, with Psalm chapter 1 and just the first few verses there. And it says this, blessed is the man, the person, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So one of the things that we need to delight in is the law of the Lord, the Word of God. That should be our heart's delight. My grandfather, my maternal grandfather, instilled in me a love for the Word of God years ago as a little boy. A love for the Word of God, a love for God's house. I've always enjoyed going to church, and I've always enjoyed reading the Word. And so the Bible says here in Psalm, our delight should be in the law of the Lord. And on that law, on that Word of God, we should meditate day and night. And if we do that, look at verse 3, we'll be like a tree that's planted by streams of water. The Word of God brings nourishment to us. The Word of God not only brings life, but it is life. It is life for us. And so we would be like a tree as we feast on the Word, like a tree planted by streams of water. We're nourished and will yield fruit in season. Our leaf, as that tree, our leaves will not wither, and whatever we do is going to prosper. God is going to cause it to prosper, whatever we do. His blessing will rest upon our lives as we're obedient. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Obviously, the longest chapter in the Bible, David wrote this, and it's all about the Word of God. What we're talking about delighting in this morning, the law of the Lord, the Word of God, and we're going to pick up at verse number 89, just a few verses here in Psalm 119, and we begin at verse number 89. David writes, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal." The Bible says heaven and earth are going to pass away one day, but the Word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal. It stands firm in the heavens, plural. Your faithfulness, he tells the Lord, your faithfulness continues through all generations. I love that. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. We're here to serve the Lord and to serve one another. The next verse says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law, if I had not delighted in your word, he said, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, your laws, your word, for by them you have preserved my life. You've preserved me. You know, we in this life are salt and light. We are to be a light in the darkness, but we're also to be salt. And salt is a preservative. And so the Lord preserved David's life. We are to do our best to preserve life on this planet. Our being here as Christians should bring life to those around us. God wants us to be that preservative on this planet. David also tells us in Psalm 119, verse 16, he says, I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. Great question is, how much time do we spend in the Word each day? Do we do it every day? You know, how much time do we spend in the Word on a daily basis? How about a weekly basis, a monthly basis? How much do we get into it? Our pastor taught us years ago to encourage us to read the Word through every year, to read the Bible through every year. And I have never missed, from 19 years old to this present time, I've never missed reading the Bible through in a year's time. I took what he said to heart, and I've done it my entire lifetime in my ministry. And I would encourage you to do that. I know some folks would rather, like, dice it up, you know, into pieces, and you can do that, certainly. But try to go through it still in a year if you can. Do your best to do that. And then some even take a verse and just delve into that, and that's good for Bible study. But the reading of the Word will put it in you, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, all the different portions of Scripture, the history, the priestly works. They'll minister to you as you read the Word entirely through. And as you do it, it's automatically becoming part of your memory. You don't even have to sit down and try to memorize it, but as you read it often enough, it will be implanted in you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory when you need it. So it's so important to delve into the Word of God. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. Jeremiah puts it this way in chapter 15. He says, your words were my joy, and they were my heart's delight. They were my heart, and they were a delight to my mind. As I thought about your word, it brought joy and delight to me. In Psalm 112:1, we're told this, blessed is the man who finds great delight in the Lord's commands. The word of God is so powerful, so rich. God says, I want you to be blessed, and you're going to find great delight in the words that I've written, the commands that I've given. Psalm 111:2 says this, great are the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. It's not just the word of God, but it's the works of God, the miracles, the things that God has performed in Scripture and up to date in our own lives. God's timing is just so perfect in the simple things of life and in the big things of life. God comes through for us in so many different ways. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. They are pondered by all who delight in them. And then as we work to a close this morning, I want to go to Isaiah chapter number 58. This is a great chapter. We're just going to touch on the last couple of verses. But Isaiah 58 is a chapter about true fasting, what it really means to fast. It's not just a fasting of food or water or whatever, but it's other things. It's getting into more of the areas of social justice, ministering to the needs of people. But it also involves this. The last couple of verses of Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and they tell us this. Here's the big word, if. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if, that word again, you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, if we do all those things in verse 13, then here comes verse 14, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. You'll find your strength in God. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land. You'll be on the mountaintop. You won't be in the valley. And he says, I'll cause you to feast on the, what? The inheritance. There's that word again from last week. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. He says, I'll cause you to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It was a prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah, that whole chapter. Those are just the last two verses of it. But he says, if you'll do these things, then I'll do these other things for you. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says, you're going to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. We as Christians, Paul says, have been grafted in to the nation of Israel, grafted in to the Jewish race, the family of God. We're part of that now. We've inherited the promises and the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're now participants in all of those promises and covenants and blessings that God has called upon his people. And I want to close with this, Isaiah chapter 55, just a couple of pages back in your Bible. Isaiah 55, and the first few verses there, we're going to begin at verse number 1. We sang about this morning. It's an invitation to the thirsty. First of all, do you have a hunger for the Lord this morning? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry for the things of God? The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to be filled with more of Jesus. We sang about that this morning. All these choruses just fit so well with the word, the message this morning. So Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this, come, all of you who are thirsty. The Bible says throughout Scripture, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The woman at the well, Jesus said, if you just knew who you were talking to, lady, I could give you living water and you'd never thirst again. He wasn't talking about quenching of her natural thirst. Of course, she would get thirsty again for that kind of water. But he said, I want to give you some living water where you'll never thirst again. It's a water for your soul. It's a water that will never run dry. It's a water that you'll never need. You'll never need again. You'll never be thirsty again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. You don't have to be rich enough to go to heaven. You don't have to be rich enough to purchase your salvation. It's already been purchased for you. He says, so come, even if you don't have money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The cross of Jesus Christ didn't cost us anything, not one thing, but Jesus paid for that with his life. It cost heaven its most prized possession. But he says, we can come without money and without cost to us. And then verse 2, he says, why spend your money on what is not bread? And why spend your money on, or in your labor, why spend your labor on what doesn't satisfy? A couple of things about this verse. Why spend your money on what is not bread? Why put your money into something or buy something that's not going to nourish you, you know? And I'm not talking about just food here, but even things we buy. Why spend money needlessly or uselessly if we don't really need it? You know, you might want it, you might desire it, and that's fine for some things. You want to bless your kids. But, you know, he says, just don't be dumb with it. You know, find some balance in our lives. We need to find some balance on how we're spending our money. And then even our labor. Why would you spend your labor on what's not satisfying to you? You guys know that over all the years we've been here, we've always talked to our young people about pursuing careers that are not necessarily going to be the things that make you the most money, but what are you passionate about? What's your heart? What are you gifted in? Let God use you in those areas, whether it's secular work or full-time ministry work, professionally in the ministry or whatever, a missionary, whatever God is calling you to and to do, then that vocation that you're called to, that is your ministry. That is where God wants to use you, whatever that might be. But why spend your labor on what's not satisfying to you? If you are dreading waking up tomorrow morning and going to do what you need to do to provide for your family, we need to find something else. We need to re-educate ourselves. We need to pursue something else. A number of years ago, I was talking to a gentleman here at the church. He was doing some work, and he confessed to me that he, as a young man, had a calling on his life as a missionary to go to India. He said, you know, I never pursued it. I started a business, and I've done this with my life. He said, now I'm almost ready to retire. I said, well, the Bible says the call and the giftings of God are irrevocable. So when are you going to India? When you retire, you can do it. You're at a place in your life where if you feel still called to do that, you should pursue that, you know? And so, but why are we pursuing with our labor what is not satisfying to us? Don't do it for a paycheck. Don't do it for the position or the prestige or whatever it is you're doing it for. But pursue your calling. Pursue what you're gifted in. Pursue what you're passionate about. Where when you wake up tomorrow morning, you can't wait to get there to go do it. Right? That's what we need to pursue in life. So don't spend your money. Don't spend your labor on what's not satisfying and not nourishing. Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul, there's the deal, guys. It's not just our physical, it's not just our mental or emotional, it's not our financial, just that, or our relationships or whatever, but our soul will delight in the richest affair. Eat what is good. Come buy and eat without money, without cost, and your soul, the depths of your being, will delight in the richest affair. Give ear, he says, and come to me. Hear me, so that your soul may live. What shall it profit a person, a man or woman, a young person? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Or what are you going to give? What are you giving right now in exchange for your soul, your soul's eternal destiny? What are you selling out to? Who are you selling out to? Who or what are you delighting in this morning?